Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. Come on in, find a seat. Find a seat. Welcome. Glad you're here. Welcome to Way of Life. I'm Chris. I'll be your pastor this morning. Just for this morning, though. Sarcasm. Hope you catch that. I'm really bad at it. I'll call you up in a minute. We'll need the... Hey, Matt. We'll need the handheld mic if you can grab that. Okay, hey, great news. Lots of good things going on. We've kind of redesigned the bulletin a little bit. There is a sheet that you can pick up that gives more detailed information about the various things going on throughout the week. I think that's over there, right? Am I right, Paul? Yeah, is that over there? Okay, I think it's over there. It looks like this right here. Gives more detailed information about what's happening throughout the week. You can take one of those over there, but this just gives you a highlight of what's happening. I just want to make you aware of a few things. At the bottom of the bulletin, some news and notes down there. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, February 22nd through the 24th, we're going to be doing our 3 days of prayer. Now, the reason for that is because we've decided as an elder team, we went on an elder retreat, and during that retreat, we had a discussion about our special offering, and one of the things that we came to the conclusion of is we wanted to do, instead of one really big special offering in June, we want to do two different special offerings, one for foreign missions and one for homeland missions, the church, local church in Salem. And so where before we divided that special offering up and divided the money up, we're going to do two different special offerings. So our goal for this special offering for March 5th is significantly lower than what our goal has been in the past. So $8,500 is our goal for special offering for our orphanage in Mexico. And Sergio and I are going to give you an update about the orphanage here this morning, because we just returned yesterday evening from Mexico. He and I went down there Thursday and got back yesterday, and so it was a quick trip, but there's a lot of information that we learned and that we gleaned from that trip. So mark that on your calendars. Make sure you're here. It's going to be a great service, a great time of celebration, and so we want to try and get good support for that mission down there. And so also, we've kind of switched some things that we're doing with children's ministry, and so Yvonne, my wife, is doing the children's ministry, the lead on that, and she's looking for a couple of volunteers. And so if you're interested in volunteering in the toddler class, we're looking for people who just who love toddlers, who love hanging out with them, have the energy to give them the grace that they need and just enjoy their time on Sunday morning. So we're looking for a couple of toddlers. So Dr. Paul is... Right. I said we're looking for a couple of toddlers, and JJ pointed at Dr. Paul, and I was like, I don't think he's a toddler. So, Dr. Paul, if you're interested in doing the toddler work, then sign up, and no, we'll quickly say that you're not allowed to do that. So, it's okay. You work well with adults. So, anyway, so if you're interested in that, just contact Yvonne. One of the things I want to bring to your focus on the back of the bulletin, we've decided to do this just in order to help keep it in front of you, is our monthly need and our monthly giving, in order to try and help you to see kind of where we're at. We want to be transparent in our giving. We're a grassroots church. We're bare bones in what we do, and we're all about Jesus and not about the show. And so we don't spend nearly as much as really any church around us on things like lights and all that sort of jazz. And so what we're trying to do is be real transparent with you, help you to see what our need is, help you to see if we're reaching it or not. You can keep track of that and just give as the Lord commands you to do. No, give as the Lord leads you to do. So our giving basket is over there. You can give over there. You can also give online. We're happy to take and receive that way as well. And there are prayer cards over there, which are super important for us. I pray for each one of the people that puts their prayer in every day during the week. We pray for you corporately as a church. On Sunday nights, we gather together and we pray for those prayer requests. I pray for each one of you, even if you don't put the prayer down. So it's best if you do put a prayer down, so that way I can pray for you correctly and not so that you have things like gophers in your yard. And it goes out in an email, so you can get that information. If you're interested in receiving that email and being a part of our church family here, you can just contact us and we can meet with you and have a discussion with you and join together as Way of Life family, which is what we're all about. We really want you to receive full refrigerator rights as family of Way of Life Fellowship. The idea of full refrigerator rights is simply that you have the right to walk into the house, open the refrigerator, and see what's inside and grab it. So, and not just anybody gets that, right? And we all understand that. Not just anybody can walk into your home, open your refrigerator, and be like, "Oh, you have some drinks in here." So anyway, or you haven't cleaned it. What is that? Leftovers from 3 years ago? So, if you do have those, JJ will take them. Anyway, let's open with prayer, and then I'm going to invite Sergio to come up with me here. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the joy that we can have together. Thank you for the trials and the temptations and all the struggle of life that brings character and brings perseverance and brings humility. And Lord, I pray this morning that my words would be your words, that you would bless our time together this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. This morning, we're going to give you a little bit of an update of the orphanage, but I kind of want to preface it by saying this morning we're going to be talking, the character study that we're doing is on Abraham, and Abraham was a great man of faith. We see him in Hebrews being listed as one of the Hall of Fame faith guys in the Bible, and so faith is a really big issue, but there's this real fine line between faith and crazy, right? There's this real fine line between faith and irresponsibility. And as we went to Mexico and as we experience our time with our guy the pastor that we're working with down there, Jose, he treads that line like nobody I know of faith and irresponsibility. And as an American, one of the things that we learned while we were down there on this trip is that as an American in our American culture, we want to see numbers and we want to see the bottom line on one sheet of paper, right? And we want to see the bottom line all in one sheet of paper so that we can look at it and say, okay, it looks like you're doing really well. I can see your health of the health of your business, the health of your organization is going well based on the numbers. And people in Mexico think that's crazy.
They do. They think it's crazy.
They think it's insane. They don't understand that concept because they say the same thing over and over again. Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? And right? And as an American, we say, no, we don't, right? We don't trust anybody who doesn't give us that information that we're looking for, but they're saying, no, that's not how it works. It's just a totally different culture. So we boarded a plane, went down to Mexico. On the way down to Mexico, we landed in San Diego and got picked up by Bill and Debbie Green, our friends from here, who they say hello, by the way, and that they love all of you guys and miss you. And so they picked us up at the airport. They drove us down to the border. We met Jose at the border. Well, first of all, we had to walk through the customs.
We did. We had to walk through the customs. And if you guys have ever walked across the border, it's an interesting thing to do. As we were getting ready to cross the border, we actually, even before that, we were on our way down. We took the wrong exit and we almost got Debbie into some trouble. We almost crossed her over to the other side of Mexico with no passport. But luckily, there was a turnaround spot. We were able to turn around.
So, and then we should tell this story. Yeah. So So GPS takes you right to the border. It doesn't take you to the last exit. And we started talking about like Oprah or something like that. I don't know what we were talking about, but we were talking about something. And there's all these signs like last exit. If you pass this point, you're an idiot. You've moved too far. Go home, right? It's like all of these big blare, you know, just huge signs that are like telling you that you should exit here. And we just blew right past them, got right to the exit. And there's a man standing outside the door and outside the car. And Bill says, oh man, we're going to need some help here. Sergio, I need you to come out and help me. And so he walks over to this guy and he says, excuse me, do you speak English? And the man says, lots. He turns around and he has U.S. immigration on his shirt. And so he goes, your GPS took you here, didn't it? And we're like, yeah. And he said, oh, take through here and go back. And so we did that. We walked across the border and we get to the border and
checkpoint.
To the checkpoint, typically you just walk through. They don't check anything. Like the last 3 years that we've been doing this, if you walk across the border, they're like, hey, how are you? Whatever, go on, move on, whatever. We walked through this time and they had high security, right?
Yeah.
Incredible security.
So you actually walk through this building. It's completely white. It's really slippery. It's
right. Like, yeah. So nobody can run away. That's what we
think. Yeah, it's kind of like the cartoon thing where you try to run and kind of spin your wheels a little bit before you get going. And we walk through this building, and at the very end of the building, right before you can exit the building, there's the security, which is essentially a little kiosk box, probably a 1.5 by 1.5.
It's like this
tiny.
Big.
And it has one button on it, one red button.
And one lady standing there. One lady standing there pointing at the button.
Yep.
Press the button, she says.
And when you press the button, what ends up happening is it gives you a green light, a red light, or...
A half green light. That's what Bill got, which we assume means we'll let you pass, but we're going to keep our eye on you.
Yeah. So out of us three, they ended up choosing me. As the guy who needs to check my stuff for, you know.
The one guy that looks like he belongs there, they're like, we're going to check you before you come in. So, yeah. But it's totally random. It's like set on some sort of a random pattern. And it's just like you press it and whoever gets the red gets checked. And they're like, oh, whatever. So we get there, get picked up by Jose, and we head down south. And our goal is to head down south to an orphanage. An orphanage in Door of Faith in Ensenada, right?
Ensenada.
And so he found this orphanage, and it's run by this guy, DJ. And DJ is a gringo, and he's in an office that says gringo office. And so we meet him there, and he just starts telling us all about this information about his orphanage. And the orphanage holds
110 kids and then up to 200 volunteers.
Isn't that incredible? So they have 200 different groups from all over the place, all over the world, that come there during the summertime in order to minister to orphans. Every day during the summer is booked for this orphanage. They're on 100 acres of land, and they've got a building there that's over 200 years old, and they've got enough dorms and rooms. It's like a city. It doesn't look like an orphanage at all. It looks like Disneyland for orphans, right? The colors are bright and vibrant. It's beautiful. Their water tank. Tell them about their water tank.
Their water tank was actually painted, and it says Play-Doh on it, and it has the whole thing.
It looks like a Play-Doh container.
And they have a nice turf soccer field.
Yeah.
And I mean, it was incredible. They had a palesteria, which is where you go and you bake cakes. And then
it's a bakery.
A bakery. They had a place where you can paint, a place where you can do all kinds of stuff. So it was an incredible.
One of their goals that they have is that every kid on their birthday, remember, they have over 110 kids. Every kid on their birthday gets a cake, specially made for them. Designed for them. And so they built this bakery because they wanted to make sure that every kid gets a cake, which is over one a week that happens. And one every 3 days. Yeah, potentially. And so a lot of cakes get made there. They make cookies there, and then they also make cakes for all of the girls' quinceañeras. And one of the things that puts this orphanage out in a totally different league than any other orphanage is they keep the kids there until they finish school. College. They have a lawyer that's graduating this month. They had a doctor who graduated not long ago. And so they have these kids stay there and are sponsored while they're there as long as they are getting an education. And they're focused on education, trying to get these kids education. They had over 10 kids with braces. That doesn't happen in orphanages. And so this place has $500,000 budget annually. Right? $500,000 budget. It's about $330 per kid per month in order to run this orphanage.
And I think one of the things that was intriguing about this is how their philosophy when it comes to their relationship with the children. So DJ is kind of the father, they call him Papa or whatever. And essentially they form these kids or they work with them in such an extent that the kids actually go out and serve other kids. They actually go and feed other homeless kids or other orphans or other poor kids. And so they have this servant leadership model that they have going on, and they're really putting this into the life of the children so that when they grow up, they would also be able to give back to those who are in need.
Which I felt really good about because our kids are already doing that. A lot of our kids at our orphanage, all of the kids, go out and they visit the dump in Tecate, where there's a whole community of people we've talked about in the past that live there. And they go and they serve and they bring food to them. And they go out into the community and they bring food to them. And they invite they just did this yesterday, I think. They invited the whole community into their house to come and have breakfast with them. And so there's this servant mentality. So we meet with DJ. We talk to him. He's a really great guy. Got a really good business mind and philosophy. And his philosophy, it turns out, is this. He says to his board of directors, I can either work really hard to bring 10 more kids into our orphanage, or I can work just as hard and minister to and help 10 other orphanages in the area. And so they said, do that. And so it turns out the guy that we find in order to connect with and just look at his orphanage, turns out that he is a consultant for orphanages all around the world, and his job is to try and help orphanages take the next step up in becoming accredited and in doing the things that he's supposed to be doing. So I'm like, what in the world? God just laid this guy in our lap. He's exactly who we're looking for. And so I'm like, hey, man, we're an hour north of you. Would you be interested at all at any time just coming up and taking a look at what we've got going on at our orphanage? And he was like,
let's go. Let's go right now.
He was like, I got an errand to run up in Rosarito this afternoon, so I could just go with you now and follow you. And we're like, okay. I mean, we were going to go get some dinner, but, you know.
So he literally jumps on his little suburban type of vehicle, yeah, and ends up driving and following us all the way down to the orphanage. And not only does he drive down and look at our property, but he begins to give us advice as to kind of the things we need to look out for, some of the mistakes they have made that maybe we can keep an eye on and in order to prevent those things. And so it's a really good conversation, and it's, yeah, really good to see him just have eyes on our property, and for him to be like, man, you guys are really moving. This is really shaping up to be a good place.
Yeah, he was excited about the amount of building that we had accomplished in the short amount of time that we've done it. He's excited to see about the children and how much they loved us. It was interesting because we showed up there. It was the first time we had made it to the orphanage while we were there, and the kids came home from school. And as soon as they came home from school, all of the boys and the kids that know us peeked their head in and ran over to us and give us these big hugs, and it was just all this unprompted, perfect experience where he gets to see that our relationship with the kids is one that is there and that has been built over a long period of time, not just something that's fleeting, you know, or quick. So he gave us some goals that are massive and like just outlandish, and really got, to be honest, like got me to the point where I was like, we should probably hand this off to somebody that's more capable of doing this. Like, because us as a church, like, we're spearheading this thing. We've been doing this for a while. We've been investing in this. We've been giving finances, but it's starting to get to the point where in my mind, I'm like, this is overwhelming. Like, how much needs to be done? Because we went down there with this kind of idea of let's just get accredited. And now we came back with this mindset. We need more land. We need to get more. We need more land. We need to buy these other lots that are next door in order to make sure that we can expand and grow and have a safe place for these children long term, and make a place where the neighborhood kids feel safe coming to, and those sorts of things. So it became kind of overwhelming, but through the process, I think we became less overwhelmed and started to really realize, man, God is doing this. He's building this. He's shaping this and molding this. And so we met with a lady who's been helping out as well. She's an atheist. I think I told you a little bit about her before. She doesn't believe in God. She is excited to come to Oregon in August because, why? There's a moon, lunar eclipse, full lunar eclipse. Apparently, Salem's the best place to see a full, total lunar eclipse, which I'm like, neat, come on Sunday, we'll have church. So,
it's
the best place to see it from. We got really great windows. So anyway, so we met with her and we're excited about that. They received a $10,000 grant. The orphanage did. One of the ladies that we know from down there wrote out a grant. Elizabeth Jones was helping out with that as well. And they received $10,000. And so they've been using that $10,000 for building and building the building project and everything. And so it's moving along. We're getting really far in the building project. They're hiring people to build now. In fact, one of the guys that's building this building is like the real estate agent for the Hill. Like, and he's like, I'll build. And so we've got great people building. One of the things in the highlight is, I think, our trip home. And so one of the things that kind of, I think, sort of lowered my anxiety about us being the spearhead of this and participating in this was really our trip home. And so we get into the San Diego airport, and what happens?
So we get into San Diego airport and we're looking for somewhere to eat. And so there's just one restaurant in the little area where our flight's going to take off.
It's like a gut bomb kind of a place.
And
yeah.
So we go and we sit down and there's this lady from
Scotland.
From Scotland. And,
Scotland.
The whole accent and everything. And so we Chris initiates a conversation with her. We start talking to her, where she's going, and she's flying out to Seattle and, just trying to build a relationship with her. And at the end of it all, we had the great opportunity to just kind of invite her to be a part of this. And she was like, yeah, I want to be a part of this. And we ended up giving her all of the information necessary and needed to be able to contribute to what we're doing. And that was amazing.
It was really neat because she said, I work for a worldwide energy company. And she's like, and I'm going to meet with a marketing agent today. And she's like, we give to charity things. We have charitable events that happen. And we do these events, and then we give the money to small charities. We don't give it to large charities. And so she's like, and even if they don't give, I would like to give. And so give me your information. So we gave her our information. We get onto the plane. We get onto the plane, and we realize, we're kind of big guys.
You know when you get on a plane and you kind of pray that you don't get a weird person that sits next to you? And
right.
I don't know why. I do that a lot. And then this time, Chris ended up actually sitting by the window. So I was like, okay, now I have to deal with whoever sits next to me. And,
right.
And I was trying to have a good attitude about it. We had this older gentleman that actually ended up sitting by us. And
it was one of my favorite highlights of the trip, because I was ruthless. I did not want to talk. I was like, I want to be. I've been talking a lot. I need to do some reading and some stuff. And so I'm like sitting over here and just left Sergio out to dry. And this guy was like chatty catty, right? I mean, Kathy. He was like blah 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 blah, just talky, and he's doing a great job. And I'm like sitting over there like, way to go, dude, good job. Like playing on my phone and reading.
I'm like dropping cues for Chris.
He keeps dropping hints.
And he's like.
And I knew. He keeps dropping hints. So what are you doing on your phone over there? What are you trying to, interrupt the conversation? Nothing, just looking at pictures. Go ahead. You guys keep talking. And so finally he throws me under the bus and says, oh yeah, Chris does concrete finishing. And the guy looks at me and goes, oh really? What kind? And I was like, good move, Sergio. Good move.
So I was able to have a break.
Yeah. So I start talking with him and we start getting going back and forth. And pretty soon we find out, well, not pretty soon, he told us all about his story and essentially thought of you as his priest. And so, you were in a confessional. And so, but he tells us he's a financial consultant. A consultant for financial companies. And so he starts talking all about this, and I was like, so at the toward the end of the trip, I was like, so we were working with an orphanage, and just wanted to let you know, if you're interested in giving to this orphanage, you can do so, and here's how you do it. I felt like an infomercial, and I thought maybe he would stop talking at that point, but he didn't. He was really interested and super intrigued about it and said, give me your information, I'll give you my email address, send me some information on it, I would really love to give to this thing. And it just really brought about this kind of heart of, wow, people are really interested in this.
Yeah, and it kind of just solidified that God was working in the midst of all of that, and that he's going to be able to provide, and he's going to be able to, you know, show up even when we feel like we have nothing to give. And so it was really encouraging to see people, just the first two conversations after, you know, post the orphanage, just willing and wanting to give and be a part of it. It was amazing.
So we've decided we're going to start a ministry, and if you want to be involved in it, you can. It's easy. You just have to pack a backpack, go and sit at the airport, and tell them that you've just returned from an orphanage. It's pretty easy, and people will give. So anyway, do you have any questions for us about how things are going or anything? So we have three kind of main objectives that we have to reach. The first one, she asked, what was the final kind of conclusion as far as finances and how we're doing there? I'll kind of regress a little bit and explain it this way. One is we need volunteers like crazy, like local volunteers, somebody that can come in and give Irma and Jose a break for a period of time. So we tried to set them up on a schedule of saying, you need to bring some people in that you trust, and one day a week, give yourselves a date where you guys can go out and they take care of the house. And so then you can build trust with those people so that they can maybe stay for a week at a time so that you can go on a vacation or go do something else. And so that's kind of one of the things. The second one is ongoing support. And that's essentially where we started to get overwhelmed. Because if you look at it, the budget for this thing, ongoing wise, is right around $100,000 a year.
And we were told by DJ, just looking at his history and what he's been able to just kind of look like and track, it's about $300 per kid.
And that's in order to give them good health care, good education, put stuff aside in order for them to be able to go to college, those sorts of things. And so at $300 per kid, we're looking at right around $100,000 a year. And so that's a large budget. You know, I mean, and it's bigger than what we can do. It's, yeah, we need, right, we need to find sponsors. But my challenge would be that we don't find our sponsors from here. That's easy, right? It's easy for us to be like, oh, I'll give $30 a month or whatever like that. What's best is if we become ambassadors for this thing and say, hey, we have an orphanage. We meet the needs of 12 kids that are in need. Our goal is 25. We need some support, and we need to get this building built and accredited so that we can then bring in more. Because that right now, our cap is where we're at. He cannot bring in any more kids unless they're relatives of his, which he has a lot. But you can't bring in any more kids unless they get accredited. And there's a lot of hoops to jump through. And not only are there a lot of hoops to jump through, it's not that the government is corrupt. It's that they don't know what they're doing. They haven't done this before, and they're trying to bring everything up to like Western code. And so they're trying to bring things up to code. And so you'll get one person that'll come in and say, you need to do this. And the next inspector will come in and say, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. And so DJ said he bought 1,000 fire extinguishers, and because the place told them that they needed to, right? Well,
they were the wrong size.
They were the wrong size based on the next guy who came in and said they're the wrong size to get it bigger.
And then they were placed in the wrong place.
Then they were placed in the wrong place based on things. So it's just this ongoing battle with the government on trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, those sorts of things. And so we talked with him. Right now, it's all just on faith. He's doing everything on faith, and The third objective is accreditation.
Accreditation is ultimately the third.
Yeah.
I think I might have written it down.
He is. Yeah. No, he. So Jose is doing well, but his morale is low. His morale is low. And imagine it though. Imagine living in a construction zone for 2.5 years. I mean,
with lots of children.
And not just lots of children, but lots of children with some turnover and turmoil and parents who are wanting to take their kids back but bring them into an unhealthy situation. Let me tell you one story really quick. We have 4 boys that have been there since we've started. It's Moises, it's Josgard, Isaac, and Benjamin, okay? Those are the 4 boys that have been there since we've been there. And they were found by, Jose found them abandoned in a shack, essentially, during school hours as he was delivering bread and food to neighborhoods. And he found them there, and he said, what are you doing here? And they said, this is where our parents want us to be. And so then he left, and he came back the next week, and they were still there, hadn't moved, nothing has gone on. So they've been with him now for the last 3 years, living in his situation. Moises, while we were there, came home. He wasn't going to school. None of the kids were in school while they were at home. He came home while we were there with a certificate that said he's number one student in his class. Grades are up, kids are happy, they're healthy, and so we decided to ask Benjamin, what is life like when you go home? Because he goes and visits his mom. His father, their father has died, but their mother is remarried, and they're tenant farmers on a onion and cilantro kind of farm. And so we ask him, what is it like when you go home? And he said, all 4 boys sleep in one bed. All 4 boys then go out and work in the fields, and they don't just work in the fields for a little bit. Every day that they're there, they work 6 hours out in the fields. And we just found out from Jose, their mom wants them back, wants to bring them back. And so we drove out and looked at their place.
Yeah, we drove out at the place, and it's just literally a small little shack. I mean, it's from...
It's probably about... this big,
about that big, and
from me to him, and probably about 10 feet wide.
Yeah, and that's where they have their kitchen, that's where they have the bread, that's where they have everything. I mean, it's
all made out of plywood. Yeah.
She
wants them back to work in the fields. Yeah. She will not put them in school. And so she wants to, but it's not her necessarily that wants them back. It's her husband. Who wants them back in order to work in the fields.
Yeah, because Jose told us that he had practically invited her to come and live on the property, but she felt tied down because she has 2 other children with this new husband, and so she feels kind of that tension between, I want to be there with my children in a healthy environment, but I have to be here for these other 2 kids and for her husband. So.
And so legally, Jose really has no leg to stand on as far as if she decides to take the kids back. But if we can come alongside and say, listen, they're doing well in school. We're supporting them. We're giving them clothes and health care and food. They're happy. We asked Benjamin, do you enjoy going back home on the weekends or when he goes?
Yeah, he just said no. He's no. Like, no, I can't, don't like it. There's nothing for them there. I mean, there's no trees. There's nothing. There's nothing for them to do other than dirt and, you know, just a huge field.
And no education. Yeah. So, yeah. So the third thing, did you get it?
Just forgot right now.
You forgot it?
Sorry.
I'm going to four.
You said three things.
I did say three things.
Education, activities. Integration of family.
Integration of family. That's the other one. And so it was. So those are the three things: is getting volunteers, more people involved in the home, getting ongoing support, which means then that we get, you know, we have to generate or raise somehow, which means probably a nonprofit organization on the state side so that people can give. And then the last thing is integration of kids with family, getting the kids involved back home with their parents. So morale is low because of those sorts of things. You know, you have this ongoing potential for turnover. You've got living in a construction site, and it just dust everywhere. So yeah, difficulty and no breaks, nobody else to come in and support to help. So yeah, anything else? A lot of stuff. Yeah. Right.
That would be a great resource.
Correct.
Designated.
Yep.
That's
yeah.
That would be something to look at.
Right. For right now, if you have friends, family, anybody who wants to support, wants to be like, hey, I want to give $30 a month, or I want to give a lump sum amount, they can give it to Way of Life, designated to the orphanage, and it's all clear, good, and fine. The problem is, the issue is the stigma of other organizations, other churches wanting to give to this sort of a thing. We have a church in Nebraska who's looking at wanting to give to the orphanage, but it's difficult for them to say, here, let me give money to another church, then hopefully they're going to be what they, well, I know that we can do it. I know we can do it, but it's just that, you know, it's the idea or the philosophy behind it. We can do it, and we can make sure we're transparent because we want to be, and we want to be very good at that. But it's as far as streamlining and making it easier for people, when they write a check, they won't write a check to, or if they people write checks anymore, they won't do that to Way of Life Fellowship in care of the orphanage. They'll write it to the orphanage or to the 501c3 with that name on it. And so it just gives them that. It's a little bit more streamlined. Gives us more avenues to be able to, more funding streams to be able to give to down there, because we will still give as a church, not to the nonprofit, but to the orphanage directly. So, yeah, yeah. So the goals for the August trip is, there's a lot of construction that we're going to do that's going to be easy. Painting probably is going to be a big portion of what we do. Primarily, it's going to be a trip where we minister to neighborhood kids and do some VBS type stuff. We're going to go to a dump site back to Tecate and do some more ministry at the dump there as well. So if you're interested in that, the trip is going to be right around $500. And you can sign up. It's going to be for in August, and April is going to be the deadline for that. Cool? Yeah, for a deposit and for signing up. Yeah?
What would be the possibility of getting a U.S. authority on building codes and stuff to advise, so that when something was set up, if they're trying to move toward Western codes?
Right. Sure.
Wouldn't that cut out some of these mistakes?
Maybe. It definitely wouldn't hurt, but it also doesn't guarantee anything. So, yeah, yeah, yeah. So getting somebody from here who's familiar with all those codes, fire codes, all that sort of stuff, in order to be down there, they have to have, fire alarms in the bathrooms, right? This building's made out of cement, right? It's not about logic. It doesn't make any sense at all, right? There's not an ounce of wood in this thing, right? It's all cement. So if it burns down, it's probably the Lord's will. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Can we build some sort of, for lack of a better term, infomercial?
Yeah.
Like PowerPoint, some sort of something that we can say, this
Yeah. Yeah, we have a video that Jason Neufeld put together, and it's a great video that tells about the orphanage and is kind of like an infomercial type of a thing. No, that's your job. No, we're going to develop it, though. We want to develop it. Something on paper, yeah, that would say. You would be interested in helping? Great. Great. Awesome. So yeah, putting something, we were talking about that on the flight home, putting like a little one sheet thing together that Americans love, you know, and yeah, a little flyer that would, right. That would talk all about what we need financially and all that sort of stuff. Yeah. 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 That'd be great.
Here's a link too.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Very good. Okay. All right. Thanks, Sergio. Thanks. It was a great trip. We had a good time. So let's dive into the Bible a little bit this morning. We don't have a ton of time, but I do want to talk a little bit about Abraham. So the life of Abraham is an interesting one. There's only one other guy in the New Testament that has been talked about more from the Old Testament than Abraham, and that's Moses. And so Abraham is a character that is mentioned more in the New Testament. He's also the only character in the Bible that's ever been called God's friend. And so this is an interesting character, and to be honest, I probably will only be able to scratch the surface this morning, and we may hit on Abraham just a little bit more next week as well. But what I wanted to primarily talk with you about this morning is this idea, this concept of the use of Abraham as reconciliation. Let me just kind of explain this a little bit. Abraham was 75 years old and was married to Sarai. His name at the time was Abram, and he was given instructions by God specifically to do something, and what that was unheard of in that culture. That culture was definitely one that you would remain with your family, you would stay with your close relatives. It's a place of safety. It's a place of strength in numbers. There was a cultural lineage and heritage that would happen that you would stay, and now you're the next one in line for ruling and reigning over this village or this community or this town. And God gave him a specific direction to do something totally counterintuitive to what he had always known as a child, and that is go. And the crazy thing about it is that God doesn't give him any direction. He doesn't say, what I want you to do is leave your family, take your wife and all of your belongings and your people, and I want you to go. And he doesn't say, I want you to go over to this other town. I want you to go plant a church. I want you to go open a mechanic shop somewhere in Des Moines, Iowa. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, go. Go, and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. And so he goes, and he does it. And it's characteristically wild for him to do that. And God promises him he's going to have descendants that are going to be more than the sand on the shore, more than the stars in the sky. You're going to have descendants like crazy. They're going to cover the earth, right? They're going to cover the earth. But he's kind of old at the time. And he's thinking to himself, I don't know that I'm going to be able to do this. Even though God's given me the instruction, even though God said that this is going to happen, I don't necessarily own it for myself. And so you see him, Abraham, go through this struggle. Even though God had told him to go, even though God had said you're going to have descendants, he shows up at Pharaoh's door, and what does he do? He lies to Pharaoh about his wife, saying that his wife is his sister instead of his wife because she was very beautiful. And so he demonstrated, listen, this guy was called God's friend. He was called a man of great faith. His entire heritage, his legacy is one of faithfulness. And yet you've got him willing to leave everything behind at God's word, but when it comes to man, he was afraid. and he was faithless. He dropped, you know, he threw his wife under the bus and said, hey, you just go along with it because he's going to kill me in order to get to you. And so I'm afraid of mankind more than I am of God. Does that not sound familiar to some of us in this life? That God may be saying to you, jump, do something really great, do something courageous. I know that it rings true with me, and yet I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what man can do to me. I'm afraid of the tangible things of this world not going my way, not laying in place in the way that they should, or the way that I thought that they should, or the way that brings me security in some way, shape, or form. And so instead of trusting that the Lord is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do, and that he will provide, and that he will bless, he got afraid. And he lied. Now, the amazing thing is that God's grace is bigger than all of our foolishness. And regardless of the fact that he lied and demonstrated very little faith, regardless of that, God blessed him. And Pharaoh not only sends him off and says, hey, why'd you trick me like that? Because God curses Pharaoh and all of his household. Pharaoh gives Abraham back his wife. And not only his wife, but a great deal of wealth. And so God used that faithless situation to be something that built his faith even more in God. And so even though he was considered a man of faith and a man after God's own heart, a man of a friend of God, his foolishness led to sinfulness, which God was still able to bless him through that foolishness. And that's the amazingness of God's grace. And then God gives him this commandment. I want you to go, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you this land between Egypt and between the Euphrates River, and you're going to have this land, and it's going to be yours, and your descendants are going to inherit it, and you're going to have a child. And next year at this time, you're going to give birth to a son. And Abraham laughs at it, and he's like, I'm old now. I'm really old, right? And so he says, you're going to name him Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. That's what the name Isaac means. And so he gives him the name Isaac, and he says, but he doesn't believe that he's going to have a child. He doesn't believe that God is going to be faithful in doing that. And so culturally, the normal thing to do is for the wife to give the husband a surrogate, somebody to have a baby with in order to be able to have, that his lineage would go on. And so they took God's plan into their own hands and decided to have a baby with Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, and she did give birth to a son, Ishmael. Ishmael grows up and ends up being like he's 13 years old or something when finally Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac. Now I know I'm just blasting through this, okay? I know it, but Sarah and Abraham both have demonstrated over the course of their lives this faithfulness to God, but this anxiety toward man, this anxiousness towards man, and anxiousness about whether or not God will be faithful. I'm not completely sold on whether God's going to be faithful in this, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. And so Ishmael is born, and then Isaac gets born. And here's where I kind of want to come this morning and say this. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis that there's going to be enmity between these two brothers. There's going to be conflict between Ishmael and between Isaac. And that conflict is going to happen. And it's happening still today because the descendants of Ishmael and Hagar, they went off into the east and they became the Muslim nation. And the Muslim nation can be traced all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham is thought of as the father of the Muslim nation. In Islam, they don't think that Abraham was Jewish at all. They claim that he was Muslim. And not only that, they claim that when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son on the altar, which was a normal practice back in those days, to several gods, to various gods of all different kinds. God said, sacrifice your son on the altar. The Muslims in the Quran, it says that it was Ishmael that he put on the altar. See where we're running into problems? And the Bible says in the Torah says in for the Jewish nation that it was Isaac that was on the altar. And if we have this kind of an issue here as to who it was that was going to earn the birthright of Abraham, the father of this nation and the father of all these nations and the nation of Israel and the father of the three monotheistic one God religions in the world, in fact, the father of monotheism in general, the guy who was very passionate about one God, not several gods, if that argument is still today happening, and it so hinges on whether or not Isaac was going to get the birthright or Ishmael was going to get the birthright, we have an issue that is an impasse. We're not going to overcome. There's going to be conflict. No matter how much and no matter how often we try and work together, there's going to be a conflict. And yet, we share the same lineage. We share the same guy in our family coming from Abraham. And yet we can't seem to get along, right? We can't seem to make this thing work. And it's a difficult thing. There's been throughout the 90s, there was a big push on reconciliation through Abraham. And they were looking to try and use Abraham as a common denominator in order to connect the two. Stop it. I'm serious. Sorry. This is the first time I've ever done this. Stop it. He's copying me while I'm doing my sermon. I love that you want to be a preacher someday, but you're distracting me. It's like a squirrel. Stop. Seriously. Yes, I use my hands a lot. You'll learn it in hermeneutics. Homiletics. And hermeneutics. Yeah, I realized it's a big word preaching class. Sorry. Okay. I'll give you a class on it later at home. Anyway, this concept of reconciliation through our similar heritage, through the fact that we come through the same guy, right? The same guy, and yet we can't seem to get along. And so he ends up fathering these nations. He is the father of Islam. He is the father of Judaism. He is the father of Christianity, right? And yet we can't seem to come to this understanding that God is in authority and that the scripture is accurate. But you can see how that would be a problem, right? If they believe that the Quran is the word of God and we believe that the Bible, the Torah, is the word of God, you can see how there would be conflict there. If the Quran, though, speaks very differently than the Bible does, and the Bible is very clear that the line was going to go through Isaac, and Isaac was the promised chosen child that was brought about by God. And so we look at that and we see the example of Isaac, the example of the one son being sacrificed and laid on the altar in order to become the sacrifice, and God essentially saying, I'm God, I want what I want, and I want your son. And he goes to sacrifice his son, and a ram is offered instead. And God essentially says, now I know that you trust in me, now I know that you believe in me, now that I know that you will obey me, now that I know that I'm your God, you're my people, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And so out of that, we see a very definite example of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And that where God said, I will spare mankind from doing this horrendous act of sacrificing their son, and instead I will sacrifice my own son, and I'll put him on the altar. So it's this really big shift in concept. It's a big shift in concept for Abraham to leave all of his stuff and all of his family and to go out on his own. That is, as far as culturally, it is a complete 180 from what it is, conceptually, from what it is that we're called to do. Conceptually, to say we are going to sacrifice to God is culturally normative. It's normal for cultures to do that. For God to sacrifice for us is a 180 degree turn from what should be happening. For Jesus, who is the master and the savior and the redeemer of the world, to lower himself to washing his disciples' feet is a 180 degree turn from what is culturally normal. And we have been called to do the exact same thing in being 180 degrees different than the culture that we are surrounded by. And if we look like, if we sound like, and if we act like everybody else in the world, then there is something wrong and we're not doing it right. We're not doing it right. If we we must be in the world but not of the world. We must be looking like Jesus to people, which is going to be culturally totally different than what everybody else is doing. If we get hung up on all the things of the world that the other people in the world are getting hung up on, then that's going to make us and our lights shine very dimly, very dimly. And God has called us to be people of faith. And so the question then is are you a friend of God? Could you be considered a friend of God, a child of God, one of God's chosen ones that desires deeply to live for Him, and not just live for Him, but be an ambassador for Him to other people in your community, in your relationships? And when somebody messes with you or scorns you or makes you angry and upsets you in any way, shape, or form, are you operating in the way of Christ, or are you operating in the way that is culturally acceptable? Because culturally, it's acceptable for us to act in certain manners. Culturally, it's acceptable for us to expect one thing. But culturally, in another culture, it may be something different. And we're not of this culture. We're of an entirely different culture. This is not our home. Our home is heaven, and that culture is one of grace and one of peace and one of love. And so that's what makes us set apart from everybody else, and what we can gather from Abraham as the first one to do it. The first one to do it. Obviously, Satan's still at work, and he's still doing the same stuff he did with Adam and Eve that we talked about last week. He did the same stuff with Abraham, didn't he? When he's like, okay, I'll obey you, God. I'll walk with you, God. I'll do what you want me to until temptation arises. And it says, oh, wait, hold on. There's a risk here. There's a risk involved here. And Satan says, you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and tell him that she's your sister? It'll be okay. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. Or in your life, maybe it's Satan saying, oh, it's okay. You don't need to read the Word of God. It's all allegory anyway. It's not real. It's not a real story. Those aren't factual things that happen. Maybe it's people saying, oh, you know what, don't worry about, even though I'm prompting you in your spirit to tell you, you need to get out and tell people about my good news and my great news and the gospel. Nah, you don't have to do that. Nah, God doesn't need you to do that. There's other people that can do that. There's other people that can do that. All these temptations and these difficulties, it's about living a life of faith. And when we do that, it sets an example. How many people in that culture do you think looked at Abraham and thought, you're an idiot? You're doing something that is outlandish. You're doing something that is crazy. You are leaving the comfort of your home. You're leaving the security of your home and of all of your relatives, and you're just going out into the wilderness. How many people in that culture would have been like, that guy is certifiably insane? Probably every one of them, right? But once he shows people the results, the fruit of that faithfulness, then there's nothing that anybody can argue with that. Nothing that they can argue about with that. It's obvious when God is working and when God is doing what He wants done. And so we want to hop on where God is working. We want to be a part of where God is going. And we want to just say, God, use us. Use us. Shape us, mold us into people like You. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for who You are. Thank you that you gave us 175 years of Abraham, and that we were able to learn from him, that we can see that he's God's friend, he's your friend. Lord, that you've called him to leave his country and his people, his father's household, and to go into a land that you would show him. And Lord, thank you that he chose to do that. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your promise of making him into a great nation. Thank you for Israel, Lord, and for blessing Israel, and for through Israel, Jesus came. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus redeems us. He bought us back. He allowed us to have a bridge between heaven and earth, between man and God. Father, thank you for that. I pray that we would be honorable toward that, toward Jesus. The Lord, we would represent Jesus very, very well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Any thoughts come to your mind about Abraham as you were thinking? Or I know it was quick. I know it was like a fire hydrant.
It shows that out. Yeah. God called them to use him, and he calls us to use us. But he's also fully man to the point that I'm going to do things my way. Because when he calls, he says, leave everything and go. But he takes everything with him, including Lot, stays there until dad dies.
Right, right.
So immediately, you know, it's like, well, my way.
Yeah.
And this is what we need to challenge.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Yeah.
I think it's easy for us to go if we know where we're going and not if we don't know.
I would agree with that wholeheartedly. Yeah. I think it's easy for us to go when we have a map, when we have GPS telling us where to go, right? As long as GPS tells us where we're supposed to go,
even
not to the border.
Where God is calling us to go,
right,
to. Awesome when we have it all planned out and perfect, and we have all the details about wherever we're going to go, what the
right
culture is like, the language, and we prepare ourselves for it. But there are times when God calls us to go somewhere without those elements.
Right. Like, yeah, sometimes he tells us to go, and we don't know where we're supposed to go, right? And that's a tough thing, you know? I mean, and it's especially tough in this culture because it's not like you can get on a plane and be like, God told me to go somewhere. Where is he telling you to go? Where's this plane going? I don't know. You know, it's like you have to have an itinerary, right? So, yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, no matter how planned out your life is, God's going to throw you that curveball. And it's just going to, yep, or a speed bump.
I think the other thing it kind of points out is in the journey, especially with Abraham, God's program for us is character first. I think we kind of forget that. And some of those stories in there are really us getting a chance to see, because, you know, we look at those and then be appalled by that and say, well, how can God call him his own friend, you know, when he's doing these things? But it's a good example, I think, for all of us to understand that that's what God's program is for us. We're wanting to go do things for God, but God wants to build character in you first, then he builds maturity, then comes the ministry.
Exactly.
So that's kind of his program, and I think you see that.
Yeah, a lot of the characters that we're going to be studying, we will see that. We will see that God's heart is not about the end result. What Terry was saying. God's heart isn't about him getting to the promised land because he didn't actually get there, right? He didn't actually inhabit the land. And so it wasn't about that. It wasn't the end game. It was about his character development and that he wanted to see him grow in maturity. And so all of these different stories demonstrate God's desire for us to grow in character. And it really has very little to do with where you go, but more about who you are when you get there. Right. Yeah. That's hard for us to conceptually wrap our minds around because we're so mission-oriented, right? We're so mission-oriented. But if the mission is grow in character, it's, well, that's too ambiguous. I mean, how do you even do that? You know, it's like read books. What do you want me to do? You know, it's like, no, you have to have experiences, and those experiences need to be tough, challenging, difficult. Otherwise, you're not going to grow in character, right? When I was a kid, I used to play this game, this video game. It was on Nintendo. It's called Super Tecmo Bowl. Did you, anybody know that? No? Okay. There's a commercial on TV that shows it, and I'm always like nostalgic when it shows up. But anyway, it's like this video game that was like, you know, 8-bit little graphics, and you're like, anyway, they never, none of them had the rights to do any of the actual logos of any of the teams, so they'd have the city and some other weird name on it, but I would always choose Seattle, and the colors were Seahawks, and I would, and you could run your person all the way back. There was a glitch in the game where you could run your quarterback all the way to the other end of the field, throw a 99-yard pass, and score a touchdown every time. And I was like, this is brilliant. So I won every time. And it, I realized quickly, well, after about, you know, 2 years, I was like, man, I'm not getting any better at this game. I'm pretty much the best I can be at it, you know? And it's this idea that if you continue to just do what you can do, if you can continue to do what you can do and you don't put any challenge in there, if you don't add any challenge, if you don't add any trials, if you don't add any of that stuff, then you're not going to grow. And it requires those challenges, those difficulties to grow, those temptations of, hey, I'm going to go meet with Pharaoh and he's going to want my wife. You know, those things happen all the time, right?
Well, that's my first trip to Africa. I'm a guy who loves cold and now I'm in a non-cold environment. And so as we're standing in a Liberian refugee camp, I just looked up and I said, here's a question that we all need to ask, is God, why am I here?
Right.
You know, one was there, but why was I there? I didn't know. All I knew was I had to be there.
Right.
So then he must have revealed it. And that's what it means. So, and that's a question we need to ask even today.
Why am I here? Right.
Why am I here?
Right. It's the greatest first question you can ask yourself in any location you're at. Why am I here? What is the purpose? Right? And you ask it of the Lord. Yeah. And you say, why am I here? Yeah. And then he'll give you that answer and he'll give you that wisdom. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. Even when it's scary. Right? Even when it's scary. Sometimes a bomb will drop in your life and it'll just be like, whoa, that felt like it was out of nowhere. And you get this, and your immediate response is panic. Your immediate response, and I always tell my kids whenever they're swimming or whenever some crisis happens, first thing I say is, don't panic. Number one rule, don't panic. Keep a level head. Make sure that you keep yourself straight so that you don't panic, because panicking will kill you. And so so that'll happen. But our first response naturally is panic. Ah, what am I going to do? My life is torn apart. Lots of tears and crying and shame and, you know, what? My life amounted to nothing at this point. And we panic, right? And then we gain clarity and we start to pray and we start to see that the Lord has a plan for us. And then we look back on that moment 10, 20 years later and say, without that moment, my life would not look like it does right now. And you realize God put that there in your life for a reason. So, yeah, there's a purpose and there's a plan that God has and for you. And it's a good one. And it's a good one. So let's stand together as we close in prayer. Enjoy your time on Super Bowl Sunday. It was funny, Yvonne, I was in Mexico, and Yvonne decided that she wanted to surprise me. Typically, we don't do Super Bowl stuff at home, but she wanted to surprise me and be thoughtful of me, and she realized, yeah, I'm probably going to invite people over to our house, so she prepared a whole bunch of food. And I'm on the plane thinking to myself, you know what? I always invite people over for Super Bowl, but I just getting back from Mexico. I don't think I'm going to invite anybody over to the house. And so I get home and I'm like, she's like, what are we doing for Super Bowl? And I was like, well, I was just thinking we'd stay home. She's like, well, then we got a lot of food. So if you're not doing anything for the Super Bowl and you want to hang out, bring some chips or drinks or whatever, I don't know, or we'll come to your house with a lot of food if you want. So anyway, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you for the story of his commitment. Even though he is a man and even though he decides to do things his own way, Lord, ultimately your will was done in his life. And Lord, we desire to be your friend. We desire to be your children and to be those representatives of you in this place, in South Salem, and in our areas where we dwell and where we work. And Lord, I just pray that your will would be done and your light would shine through us. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go Falcons.